The scripture reading for today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. You can follow along with me on the screen behind me or in your pew Bible on page 57 of the New Testament. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would come and be among us, that it would be your voice that we hear, that it would be your voice that I'm responsive to, and that your word would come alive to us so that indeed we would know Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray in Emmanuel's name, our Savior Jesus. Amen. You know, the Advent season is one of my favorite times of the year, in part because it sort of sets off the whole Christian year. In fact, part of the Christian faith is that our calendar year, doesn't start on January 1st, but the Christian year actually starts at the beginning of Advent. It starts those 4 weeks, those 4 Sundays before Christmas, and it's meant to signal the beginning of something amazing, the beginning of something that all of us need to be reminded year after year to enter into again, and to relive, and then also live into the future. And of course, that season of Advent is about the ancient longing of waiting. And as we begin our Christian year in Advent, what we're really recalling is that ancient promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah, and that we as the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah are waiting for our lives to be fully restored, fully knit back together in the way that God intended. And the whole Old Testament, of course, is the very teaching about God's journey with God's people and how through thick and thin, as they sought judges, sought kings, as they were placed into exile, that really their deepest longing was for God, that God who would be their Savior, who would come and knit all things back together. And as our offertory said, and all will be well. That's what we do on our Christian calendar year in Advent, is we recall that ancient waiting, that longing, that deep desire that the world would be reordered and that we would indeed be God's people, the ones who with freedom and all of our gifts and proclaiming with our lives and with our mouths and with our music and all that we are, that indeed God is the one and only Holy One. You know, as many of us know, the story of Christmas is that as we enter into this season of waiting, that the particular time and place when Jesus came was a deep period of longing for the Jews. They had last heard the prophetic word in Malachi 400 years before Jesus' coming. And in that gap, they had been oppressed and free and oppressed again. And now even in their beautiful temple that Herod the Great built for them, over one corner stood their oppressors, the Roman government, that on 24/7 would not allow the Jews the freedom of being able to worship without their oversight. They were always looking in, looking down, controlling, monitoring, making sure that this God that the Jews worshipped and gave their lives to would not bring some sort of political uprising to them. And so as a people, they groaned and they waited and they longed for God to finally free them. And whether it was political movements up on the shores of Galilee or whether it was the Essene movement down by where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, or whether it was the religious in Jerusalem itself, all were trying to bring about this coming of the Savior, the one who would liberate them, the one that would bring all things into right order so they could be free to worship and to be God's people. And in Advent, as we're waiting, we reenact that waiting as we long for the Savior that we proclaim as Christians came in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we do this at the beginning of our calendar year, we also are waiting in another kind of form. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. For we are the unique ones who live in between this time. We know the Savior has come. The Savior has rescued us and saved us. And yet in this in-between time, God has given us a mission to do, to proclaim this good news. And still, with the vigor and the hope and the energy that that mission gives us, we still remember that we long for Jesus to come and to set it all aright again. When I think about waiting, I can't quite imagine a better figure in the Bible in the terms of when Jesus' time than that of Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we learned last week, were people of high repute. They were righteous and followed all the law. And both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descended from the priestly line. And this meant for Zechariah that he regularly would go into the temple, into the big, beautiful edifice that Herod the Great built, and he would perform twice a year his priestly duties before returning to his little village, which most believe is on the outskirts of modern-day Jerusalem in a town called Ein Kerem. And Zechariah would go, and he would be involved in the priestly duties like sacrifices and prayers and that kind of thing. And remember that Zechariah did those priestly duties, always looking up, always seeing his Roman oppressors. And if every time he either joined the throngs as a pilgrim into Jerusalem, or whether performing his priestly duties, he would have joined the people in their groaning and their longing for a liberator, for a savior. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we heard last week in our scripture story, also had other longings. They had waited their whole life for a child. And many of us can relate to that, those who have dealt with infertility or perhaps the longing for a spouse or a significant relationship in our lives. We know what it's like to wait for someone to come that we've so deeply longed for. And in their particular faith, they would have seen, as Elizabeth describes, it was a disgrace that they had not been able to have children. And as the years had gone by, and you can only imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth as they would curl up in their beds at night in a home that probably had a room and a floor for the long-awaited son, that they would snuggle close to one another and ask, why? Why did God never answer this prayer? Why did it seem impossible that God would give such a simple blessing, the blessing of a child for them? But Zechariah was also a person who waited for another kind of thing. In addition to the hope for his country, it's for his nation, for his people, the hope that was so personal for a child, as a priest, there was one thing that he would have always longed for. And that is, as there were many, many priests in the priestly caste in that day, there was a privilege that was only given to quite a few. And that was by lot. Maybe only once in your lifetime would you be eligible, that you would be able to go into the very heart and soul of the Jewish faith, the temple, and move into the holiest of holy places and be able to burn the incense. Not all the priests got this privilege. It was only given by lot. And so if you were given this privilege, it was once in a lifetime, because as soon as you had been in that rotation, you lost your chance for the rest of your life. Imagine Zechariah's excitement and longing when the lot fell to him finally. And as he prepared for that amazing ability to go into the place where the very concentrated presence of God would be, as he practiced what he knew would be the blessing that he would give to his people, I can imagine the joy and excitement and the sense of blessing that God had finally chosen him. I imagine him in the arms of his wife the day before this was to happen. Elizabeth, God has seen us and had favor on us. What a gift this will be. Imagine him asking and seeking and wondering what it would be like to enter into that place where only a select few have ever been, and trusting that the presence of God would meet him. And then to his surprise, not only is the presence of God there, but the angel Gabriel is there. And Gabriel has this outlandish news that he and Elizabeth, who have been barren now and well beyond the years of childbearing, are going to have a son. And he is basically struck in confusion. How can this be, he says. And the angel saying, Zechariah, because you didn't believe that this was going to happen, you can no longer hear. You can no longer speak until the day that this is fulfilled. We often see this as perhaps punitive, but I think perhaps it was instructive. It was basically saying to Zechariah, you're going to enter into a time of even deeper waiting as you watch me bring about the promise that I have given to you. And you won't have the normal ways that you have of waiting. You won't be able to speak. You won't be able to hear. But you'll be able to see and watch. And you'll be able to listen with your heart. And when you have finally, in faith, embraced this vision and this mission for your son, then will your tongue and your ears be opened. It's an interesting part of the story, actually, that when Zechariah walks out of the temple, you have this sense that we sort of read it as, oh, everyone must have seen his face aglow. But you have to understand that the people, those people that worshipped in the temple every day, had quite a different experience. They needed that daily blessing that the priest would offer. It was a source of their hope. And Zechariah probably had practiced and was ready to pronounce this very famous blessing from the book of Numbers. And yet this prayer was not available to Zechariah. The expectation was that he would come out, and when he was delayed, and then when he came out and couldn't speak, the people felt bereft, for they needed this blessing. This is what Zechariah should have said, could have said, was supposed to say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. As the Jews in that day realized that there would be no blessing, as Zechariah tried to signal something, they probably went away wondering, was God somehow withdrawing God's presence? Zechariah, now ashamed and actually humiliated by not being able to speak this prayer, probably by those who saw him, judged him and thought, yes, he may have encountered God, but what in Zechariah's life happened that now he is silenced and cannot hear? Zechariah moves away from the center of the story, because even in the next few verses, when it says that Elizabeth does become pregnant, she speaks that her disgrace has been taken away, not our disgrace. And even when the story moves on and it talks about Mary coming and visiting Elizabeth, Zechariah is nowhere in the story anymore. When we pick up the story today, it suggests that even Zechariah on the sidelines, still on the sidelines, is still not the one that they seek and ask when they want to name John. It's Elizabeth who's taken center stage. She is the one who is perceived to be the agent of God's blessing, for this was a miracle that she was bearing a child at all. And Zechariah is sitting, watching, noticing, attending, but unable to speak, is only asked anything when there was a dispute about what to name this new baby boy, John. And it's then that Zechariah's tongue is finally loosed. His ears are finally open. The waiting has ended. And now the promise has been fulfilled. When I think about waiting, I think about a lot of us who have had long seasons of waiting. So many of us in our lives, a lot of our waiting and longing revolves around relationships, doesn't it? We long for a partner in our lives, a spouse to share our lives. Sometimes that longing is really most deepened and anguished when we long for a child. We long to hold a baby in our arms, whether through adoption or through the union of a man and a woman together. And these are the kinds of deep longings that we often are used to waiting for, a person to show up in our lives. But what about the longings that involve career or meaningful work? These are the kinds of things that many of us in our formative years are longing for, and in fact, envision for our lives. And even as we grow older, those dreams don't fade. They just shift and often change. But we often have a longing to live in, to purpose, and to meaning in our lives. But we also often want to wait for big things to happen, for causes to be reached. As Christians, we have an instinct for justice. And so much of our prayer in church and in our personal lives is around God righting the world, bringing about a time when there can be freedom, and where not only are we all able to affirm that all are created in the image of God, but that we would be able to worship together the God that so loves us. I've been thinking a lot about waiting this last week, hearing about the death of Nelson Mandela. There was a man who had to wait. The ravages of apartheid in South Africa, so much of history that we're so aware of. Born in 1918, born to great privilege within his own culture, then appalled by the ravages of racism that existed in South Africa. And as the momentum for the movement of freedom began to take on more and more life, he was arrested and tried and put in jail for 27 years. He was sentenced to life in prison. I was struck by many of the quotes that I've read by Nelson Mandela, but I love this one where he said, "There is no easy walk to freedom anywhere, and many of us will have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death again and again before we reach the mountaintop of our desires." Nelson Mandela was shaped deeply in that time in prison. It was there that he began to realize that if he carried bitterness into his heart once he was released, that he would still be in prison. It was there that he began to say that while negotiating with his captors and his enemies, with the government structures of South Africa that had so deeply oppressed, he said, "Unless I am changed myself, I cannot expect others to be changed." As he waited, he was shaped and he was formed in hope. And unexpectedly, when he was released from prison, when all the world held their breath expecting that there would be even more violence in South Africa, for how could those who had been so deeply oppressed ever forgive or work with their oppressors? And yet Nelson Mandela, embodying his Christian faith, baptized as a Methodist as a young boy, showed and demonstrated sort of an incarnational love of Christ and how he led that country to the beginnings of reconciliation. Reconciliation that's still complex, still unfinished, but still turned itself on its head, in part because Nelson Mandela was willing to wait with hope. When I look at Zechariah's life and I think about their longing for a son, we're also aware in this text that he was longing for the release for his people. In the prophecy that Zechariah begins, he speaks about that the mighty Savior has been raised, that God has heard their cries, and for the person and the cause, this was a way of waiting that brought incredible hope. But I've thought about a lot about Zechariah and thought about how we hope for people or causes or events in our lives. And I wonder what it is about the waiting that changes us, that moves us, that transforms us. It can't simply be hope. And it can't simply be optimism. The thing that's so interesting about this text is that the angel only promises a son that will pave the way. And yet Zechariah, in his prophecy, speaks about the Savior. A Savior that isn't coming in the future, but a Savior that he has experienced. Listen to the grammar. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up." He's already done this. Because you see, I think in our waiting, the most important thing is not what we're waiting for, but who is waiting with us. Zechariah, as he waited, with his voice taken away and his ears stopped up, had to listen more deeply for God and had to learn to see God in these circumstances, had to actually trust God. Because you see, a prophet isn't just about their content. It's about knowing that God is with them and the words that they speak are the words of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah went from being a priest, upright and blameless, a man who had done his duties well, but now was a person formed through waiting, who now was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so filled was able to speak the very word of God. And that word was that the promise was here, that God is with us, Emmanuel, God, Jesus is here. As we light this second candle of Advent, we're reminded of the power of waiting. And not because waiting itself is good, but in that waiting, our priorities are clarified, our desires are perhaps intensified, but more importantly, our waiting is an invitation to remember that God waits with us. This second candle, this second week of Advent, let us remember to wait with wonder. Lord, we thank you that you do come to us as Emmanuel, God with us. That there is no amount of longing or desire in our lives that you cannot meet, that you cannot shape. That there's no longing or desire that you don't meet. In our waiting, Lord, you teach us how to turn to you. So as we enter into this more deeply, into this season of Advent, may it be you that we seek. May it be you that we receive. And may it be you that we offer our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.